Now we're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to thee this morning asking that our minds and hearts might be open to receive the things that are written here in thy word. We're grateful this morning for the Spirit of God who is our teacher, the one who has come to be our comforter and to abide with us forever if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We're thankful also, Lord, that he's here in the world working in the hearts of natural men to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And Lord, we come to you today seeking guidance and direction that thy word might go forth in truth. We realize that in many places throughout the world today, there are those who stand in pulpits in the name of preachers of the gospel, in the name of the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, who've come to that point where they deny the things that are written in this book. Lord, we pray that we might understand today that these are deceivers and antichrist. We pray that we might know that this is indeed the eternal word, infallible, forever settled in heaven. And we're grateful that by thy grace that we can stand fast upon these principles, and having done all to stand. We trust you, Lord, now that thy word today might have a practical message for each one of us. We know, Lord, that we need not only to understand thee and thy ways, but we need to understand the life that you've given us here upon this earth. And we're just trusting you, Lord, to open minds and hearts to receive the things that are so clearly revealed here in the word of God. And we pray indeed that thy word might go forth today, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've read this morning two psalms that by their context reveal that they're devoted to family life. And I'm calling this message this morning, How to Build a House. Because I believe this is something that would speak to a great need in America and throughout the world today. We're quite aware of the fact that the devil, the powers of darkness, are in operation in this world. And the devil knows full well that the destruction of family life is the key to the ruination of God's plan for man. We need only to look into the early verses of the Bible to find that in the Garden of Eden, man made a perfect environment, or God made a perfect environment, rather, and into this environment he placed man. And along with that man, he placed a helpmeet for him. And his desire was that these two people should live in fellowship with him and that they should be fruitful and multiply. Now this was a blessedly simple plan. And certainly all the complications and the frustrations that we see in our lives and in the world around us today are not God's fault. Certainly they lie somewhere within the realm of human dealings. Certainly there's some part that we have in this matter and something that can be done as far as family life is concerned. 100 years ago, one marriage in 32 ended in divorce. 1 out of 32, 100 years ago. Today, it's 1 in 3. In the state of California, 2 out of every 3 marriages ends in divorce. But the problem is even deeper than that. Because I dare say that if the truth were known, and this would be absolutely impossible, but I dare say that if the truth were known, easily 90% of the existing marriages have absolutely nothing worthwhile holding them together. They're a farce. They're a joke. It's all vanity, as we see it right here in the Word of God. The reason for it is right there in that first verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You see, it's just as the Apostle Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Unless the Lord Jesus is building the house, it's all vanity to try to build something in the first place. Unless he's the foundation stone, unless he's the key to a home, it's all vanity. And of course, vexation of spirit. It's no wonder that the trend today is away from marriage. People are waking up to the fact that a Christless home is no home at all. There's simply no point in it. And this is indeed a valid supposition. God says it right here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. All the labor that you put into it, all the time and the money and the effort, all the heartbreak, all the suffering, all these things are in vain. They're a worthless waste of time unless there's a stable basis for a marriage. And the only stable basis that can come to any marriage is the Lord Jesus. It's a vain thing to get up early and sit up late eating the bread of sorrows, worrying yourself half to death over a rotten marriage. That's vanity too. That's what he's saying here. And it's a tragedy that this has to be the circumstance in so many instances throughout the world. Now, the only way to escape this vanity and vexation of spirit is to let the Lord build the house. I could talk for a week on the problems that exist in marriage and surrounding marriage and never cover all of them. But this morning, I want to talk to you about solutions. I want to talk about many angles of the marriage and family situation so that you can pick out what you need and take it home with you. Because you see, it'll do you no good if you leave it right here in the Word of God. If you don't make application of these things, if you're just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you deceive yourself. There's no practical value that comes from it. Now, in the first place, to build properly, as I say, you've got to have the Lord Jesus. What God stresses here in this word above everything else is the need for personal salvation. The fact that men and women can and must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way before life begins. The Bible pictures man as he's born into the world as dead in trespasses and in sin. Dead. Dead to the spiritual side of life. Dead Godward, because he's not in a right relationship with God. Life begins at Calvary. It's only when you receive the Lord Jesus into your heart by faith and trust him that you receive God's gift of eternal life. It's only then that you can begin to live and enjoy the blessings that God has for you, whether speaking of marriage or anything else, as far as life is concerned. So we're presupposing for a moment now that you understand this, that you see that this has got to be where you meet the Lord before you ever come into the marriage relationship. Now, I realize that doesn't apply to many people, but we're going to come to that as we progress along. Now, if you're going to build something properly, in the first place, you've got to know what you want. You're the only one that can decide that. But I'll tell you what God says. God says you don't marry anybody unless they're saved, unless they're born again by faith in the Lord Jesus. You don't marry them. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There can be no communion between the temple of God and idols, and a believer is the temple of God. A person who knows not the Lord Jesus is still in idolatry. They're still worshiping something else more than the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you've got to come to realize the importance of this thing right here. We read in the days of Noah that one of the great problems was the fact that they took wives of all that they chose. They didn't wait on the Lord. They weren't concerned about the need to marry only those that belonged to the Lord Jesus. They took them wives of all that they chose. And this was the source of the vast majority of the difficulty in the world in the days of Noah. Now, after that, you have a decision to make. And it's the second most important decision ever. That's what marriage is. The most important decision is whether or not you ever accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But the second most important decision in all your life is who you're going to marry. Because God says that you're deciding something that will never be dissolved this side of the grave, barring special circumstances. Now hear very carefully the wisdom of Solomon. He said, behold, this I have found, counting one by one to find out the account. Now this is not an estimation. He counted them one at a time. He says, behold, this I have found, counting one by one to find out the account. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all these have I not found. Now that's the bad news about the human race. Solomon says, out of a thousand men I've found one good one. Out of a thousand women, I've found none. Now that gives you some idea how hard it is to find a good husband. And it gives you some idea how hard it is to find a good wife. It's not an easy thing. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. When a man finds a good woman, he's got something, I'll tell you that. When a woman finds a good man, there's no substitute for them. They can't be replaced. But you've got to be careful. That is, if you take the advice of Solomon. Because he says also, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Man is a devious character. He's got a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why you have to be so careful before you enter into this relationship of marriage. Now, I'll give you young people some advice this morning. Most of you won't take it, probably, but I'll put it out there for you anyway. A good way to keep things straight is never to date anybody who's not saved. If you do, that'll start you down the road to trouble. And maybe you say, well, I just can't find anybody that's saved. Well, go out and win somebody to the Lord Jesus, and then you can date them. It's just that simple. Go out and win about 10 good-looking girls or boys, and you'll have your choice. It's just that easy. But if you begin to date somebody that knows not the Lord Jesus, as I say, you've got a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You've got that old nature abiding in you that's going to seek to cause you to do wrong. You'll be trying to tell yourself that once you get married, everything will work out all right. That's when you really get a chance to witness, and they'll get saved. Don't be too sure of that. I've seen many a heartbroken individual that came with that philosophy to the idea of marriage. God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the place that you start that is when you begin to date people. Now, I'll give you another piece of advice. And this is even more important. And if this advice were followed, I venture to say that there would never be an unhappy marriage. That is presupposing that both parties know the Lord Jesus. And that advice is this. Once you decide on an object, once you say, there she is or there he is, that's the one that God wants me to marry, wait 1 year. And I'll guarantee you, if you seek the Lord's will for 1 year, if you walk with the Lord Jesus for 1 year, at the end of that time you'll know, beyond any question, whether God wants you to marry that individual or not. There'll be no doubt in your mind. It'll be perfectly settled at the end of 1 year's time. The tragedy of a hasty marriage is the tragedy of the fact that you don't know somebody until you spend time with them. You can't know the Lord Jesus until you spend some time with Him. And you can't know an individual until you spend some time with Him. Now, as I say, you've got to know what you want if you're going to build properly. Maybe you like tall, short, fat, skinny, blonde, brunette. But I'll give you another warning that comes from the days of Noah. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all that they chose. Good-looking men and women are dangerous. They'll break your heart more times than once. You've got to watch out for them. On the other hand, if you go out and get one that nobody wants but you, then you've got it made. You don't have to worry about anybody trying to take them away from you. There's a man in the Old Testament called Uriah the Hittite. And he had the bad fortune to be in the army of King David. And in the course of this relationship, it cost Uriah the Hittite not only his wife, but also his life, because he married a good-looking woman. Now, it's not exactly a curse to be good-looking. That is, if you can live for Jesus and be good-looking at the same time. But you'll find quite often that God put the sweetest character in men and women that he didn't give a good-looking face. It just works like that. God's no respecter of persons. If a person looks good, you can rest assured there's something else in their character that balances out on the bad side. If that were not the case, there wouldn't be people in the world that were not so good-looking. And it's the character of an individual that you've got to live with when the hairline starts backward and the stomach starts forward. You've got to think about years from now, about all those years, day and night, you've got to spend in the company of that individual. And I'll tell you something, the time to start thinking about that is not after you've been married for 5 years. It's before you ever start. Now, the first thing in building is deciding what you want. So you get that straight, and then you get married. Jesus says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So here you have two laborers, as they're pictured here in the 127th Psalm, starting out to build something. They've decided what they're going to build. They're going to build a Christian home. The second thing in building is the fact that you've got to have somebody in charge. And if you've ever done any building, you know that a committee just won't do. Now, ultimately, of course, the Lord is in charge in heaven. He's the head of the house in every real sense if it's a Christian marriage. If the Lord's building the house, the laborers are certainly under the Lord, first of all. But right on the scene, among the laborers, somebody has to be in charge. Now, you better get that straight beforehand, because it can cause a lot of trouble later. The husband is the head of the wife, the Bible says, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, some people accuse me of having something against women because I emphasize this so much. But the truth is just the opposite. I've got a burden for women that are ruining their home situation because they haven't learned this simple truth of the Word of God. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That's a serious statement. Most of the broken homes and all of the miserable homes in the world today are the direct result of women who fail to adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, how is Christ the head of the church? Is there a 50-50 relationship between the bridegroom and the bride? You won't find it in this book. Or is the Lord Jesus Christ the complete and final authority over the church? That is, except for those who are disobedient rebels. Now, this is an understanding that's got to be reached before you can ever begin to build anything. A man cannot properly rule in the church of God unless he's the head of his house. His children will never respect him unless he's the head of his house. God will never be pleased with a home where the man is not the head. Now, this is by no means the answer to all the problems. Don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you something. This is the place to start. This is the thing that'll keep you from climbing the walls day and night or keep you out of the nut house. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. The women's liberation movement as we see it in this country today is the natural outgrowth of the idea, the ungodly idea, that marriage is supposed to be a 50-50 relationship. It's not in the book. You won't find it. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king over the church I'm in. The king. Unless a man is the king in his family, he's not in the will of God, I'll tell you that. Now, you show me something different in the book, and I'll believe it. But otherwise, that's the way it is. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And you know the interesting thing about it is that the most static that I get on this point is not from women, but it's from husbands that haven't got the guts to be the head of their house. They're the ones that complain about the preaching of this truth. This church right here is what it is today because of good women. But many of them weren't such good women until they heard the preaching of the fact that the husband was supposed to be the head in their house and began to get right with God. It makes a difference. It has an effect upon the lives of individuals. And it's going to affect your life if you bring yourself into line with this truth. All right, we've decided what we want to build. We want to build a Christian home. We've decided who's in charge. That's the man. And now we want to know how to build. Now, this is the most crucial part because it's so complex. We could sit down here and we could tick off right quick about a million questions, individual questions that have got to be decided in a marriage relationship. In building a home God's way, there's got to be money earned. There are children that have got to be trained. There's a house that's got to be clean. There are bills that have got to be paid. Family recreation, spiritual training. As I say, we could name a million individual questions. In order to build a house in a godly way, there's a great deal involved. But there's one underlying principle that covers the whole thing. And that principle is Christ-like love. That's the thing. You see, the problem in every marriage, where there is a problem, begins right down on a simple level. It begins with the fact that the husband and the wife are not friends. Now, you know about friends. You've got friends. And you know that in the relationship with your friends, there's very seldom any trouble. Once in a while, something might pop up. But there's very seldom any real trouble among true friends. And I'll tell you the reason for it. We read in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 17:17. You ought to remember that. A friend loveth at all times. Not just when things go right. Not when a person's in a good mood. But all the time. That's when a friend will love you. They'll love you in spite of what you are, if they're truly your friend. And this is another picture that the Lord gives of his relationship between the bridegroom himself and his bride, the church. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, if husbands and wives were friends, they'd love all the time. They'd demonstrate this Christian love that's spoken of so often here in the Word of God. And there'd be this mutual esteem. There'd be this mutual concern for one another that would bring that marriage the way it ought to be as far as peaceful relationships are concerned. Now, I preached a message not too long ago on the love of God. And we saw in the great love chapter of the Bible, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, just what love is. It's not saying words with the tongues of men and angels. It's not selling all you have and giving it to the poor. It's not even giving your body to be burned. It gets down on the level of the person. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love is generous. It's humble. It's courteous. It's unselfish. It's even-tempered. It's not suspicious. It's sincere. It's helpful. It's trustful. It's optimistic. It's uncomplaining. As I say, if you'd sit down and read that chapter about 50 times, it'd revolutionize your life. This is what we need inside the marriage relationship. We need Christian love. Now, I'm not talking here about natural love, because if you're married to somebody and you get saved, you can find yourself in a terrible mess. Or for that matter, you can marry somebody thinking you're in love with them in a natural sense and find out you're not. But if the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit which has given you, that's all you need. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's either true or it's not. And you can demonstrate Christian love whether you're a man or a woman. That is, if you've got that love shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, you need to get saved. That'll make all the difference in the world. You need to come into this right relationship where you begin to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. You need those kind of virtues, and only God can give them to you. They're not going to drift down out of the sky every time trouble comes to your home. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if your tongue goes wagging around in all sorts of weird directions, it's probably because there's something wrong with your heart. You need to get right with God to settle this thing. Now, the picture here is of co-laborers. The husband, as we see it, is the watchman. It's his responsibility to look over this city of the home, to see there the dangers, and to warn against them. His responsibility also is giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Just as marriage is never pictured in this book as a 50-50 relationship, laboring is not a 50-50 relationship either. The wife is pictured here as the weaker vessel. And woe unto the man that doesn't treat her like one. God will have your hide over that before it's over. You better pray about that thing and think very carefully about what it means to be married to a weaker vessel. A godly man is not a lazy, self-centered bum that sits around the house giving orders. And anybody with common sense knows that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking here about a man that works at a marriage, a man that's laboring to build a lasting family relationship, and he's determined to do it, realizing the responsibility that he has as a man. And a man who doesn't give himself for his wife in every aspect of the marriage relationship is a man that's disobedient to the Word of God. A man that's not demonstrating this Christian love in any way, shape, or form. The Lord Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, labors for us in prayer. That's the main thing he's doing right now. And the best way in the world to change your wife is to pray for. I'll guarantee you one thing, you won't argue her into getting straightened out. But you can pray for her that God will enable her to be what she ought to be for the Lord Jesus. Not only that, the heavenly bridegroom labors in teaching us. And you can't teach somebody until you've been taught. You've got to study the Word of God and live up to that responsibility before you'll have anything to teach to your family. The Lord Jesus labors in disciplining us as individuals. And it's a sad situation indeed where a man sits back to wait for the children to run to him after his wife gets through laying on the rod of correction. That's a bad situation. It's completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. If you're going to be the head of the wife, you ought to be the head of your responsibility. You ought to be the kind of man that God sets forth here in the Word, or you ought to crawl off into a corner somewhere and forget it. Now, God's man is a man that labors also in supplying the needs of his family. That's what the Lord Jesus does. Right now, he's supplying all our needs according to his riches and glory. Then he provide not for his own, and especially they of his own house. He hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So if the love of Christ is that which is constraining a man, he's going to give his all to provide for his family, to provide for them materially, to provide for them personally, and to provide for them spiritually. He's going to live up to this responsibility that God has given him. Now, generally speaking, the Bible teaches that man is to earn the bread by the sweat of his brow, and women are to be the keepers at home. But if you'll search the Scriptures, you'll find that the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 went out and worked in the field. And you'll find godly Abraham setting the table. So there are exceptions to the rule. But the rule is that God has set up a situation here where man has man's work to do and women have women's work to do. That's usually the rule that God has given. But the man is the watchman. He's looking out for the dangers in the life of the weaker vessel, in the life of himself, in the life of the children. And he's the one who's got to have the ultimate decision as far as this thing is concerned. Now, this is a major point of trouble, so I want to spell it out for you. You see, ladies, God has given you a house to clean. All of it. God has given you children to raise, take care of them and so forth. All of them. God has set you here in this family situation. He's given you meals to fix. All of them. And you can't blame that on your husband. I realize that he married you and he was the one that chased you and so forth. It's all his fault. But there's not a single circumstance that comes to a life, the life of a believer, that's not directly from the hand of God. There's no question about it. God's the one that's given you all this work to do that seems so overwhelming. Now, if your husband is demonstrating true Christian love, if he's taking this attitude that I'm talking about here, after he's put his Bible study and his prayer and his witnessing and his earning a living first, after he's put those things first, then he's going to try to find some time to cook a meal or to set a table, or to change a diaper. But you see, it all has to depend on what God has given him to do. That's what's got to decide it. And nobody knows that but him. You don't know where he's lacking spiritually. He's the only one that knows that. And if he's so busy cleaning up the house he hadn't got time to crack the Bible, it's no wonder he won't amount to anything for God. He needs an opportunity to do it. You need to sit down in the presence of that old Persian proverb, "She that expecteth nothing shall not be disappointed." That's the way it is. Now, I'll give you an example. Suppose before each service, I went back here in the back room and I sat down in my study. And I said, "Now listen here, bridegroom," talking to the Lord. "Now you've got some responsibilities around here. This book teaches that I'm just a weaker vessel. And when I get up to preach, you better do your part. That sounds very close to blasphemy, and that's exactly what it is. You know what God would give me if I came with that kind of an attitude? Absolutely nothing. He might even send down a little lightning bolt to zap me right out of the study. But you see, as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It's just as blasphemous, and I say that upon the authority of the Word of God, it's just as blasphemous for that kind of an attitude to be the attitude of a woman and a family relationship. Now, men, I'll tell you something. If you've got a wife that expects you to do your part around the house, you know what you ought to do? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. You ought to sit down and stay there and let her get along the best way she can until she understands this principle I'm talking about today. Now, once she realizes that you're the head of that house, that's when you can get up and go to work. The love of Christ can constrain you to help her out all you want to, all you have time to, after you put the Lord Jesus first. But you've got to get this thing straightened out in the first place. Now, this brings up another point. The problems that you have in building. What do you do when your husband or wife won't cooperate? And naturally, this is the situation in most homes, or there wouldn't be so much trouble. What do you do when you've got your life the way you feel that it ought to be before the Lord? But then suddenly you find that you can't get any cooperation, whether it's husband or wife or what have you. Sometimes it's because they're not saved. They don't care what God says about the matter. Not even slightly interested in the Bible or what it teaches as far as building a Christian home is concerned. Or perhaps they're just a disobedient Christian. And they have gotten their heart hard and they just don't want to do what the Lord says. What do you do when the labor is one-sided? What do you do when Christian love is lacking in some area here in building a Christian home? The situation here for men and women is entirely different. Completely different. There's no relationship between these two situations as God gives them here in His Word. Now, there's only one passage that speaks to women on this subject, and that's 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's there that God says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, that's what we're talking about. The ones that won't cooperate. The ones that are disobedient to the word of God. What do you do about them? If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, that word conversation is the old English word which means manner of life. It doesn't mean you've got to talk him into it, as we'll see in the following verses. That they may, without the word, be won by the manner of life of their wife. That's how you get him straightened out. In fact, that's the only hope that God gives you for ever straightening out a man that doesn't cooperate. That's the only one right here in the Bible. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. Now you see, if you have a husband that obeys not the word, God gives you this hope right here to straighten him out. God says, what you've got to do is put on an ornament. Now an ornament is an unnatural thing. You come into this world naked as a jaybird. And whenever you talk about clothes, ornaments of any type, you're talking about something that's got to be put on later. Now, you need to put on something, as God says here. But He's pointing out that it's not an outward thing. It's not the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. This is not the way to get him straightened out, not by dressing up. God says, I'm talking about another ornament. An ornament of the heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, this is something that's completely contrary to nature. For a woman to have a meek and quiet spirit, there's no question about it. But if you're saved, if you love the Lord Jesus, you can put on that ornament. If you really want to do what God wants you to do. It's the only hope that God gives to a woman whose husband won't obey the word, whether he's saved or unsaved. That's not entering into it here. If any, obey not the word, whatever the situation is. You've got to put on this ornament. A meek and quiet spirit and a godly life. That's what's going to win that man, if anything ever will. Now, don't be like the world full of yelling, nagging, criticizing women that are around us on every hand. It's easy to find women like that. Silas Douglas, the man that works for me, was telling me about a man who was a deacon in a church down in Scotland County where he used to live. He said every time they had a deacon's meeting, there was a great deal of trouble. This man was there. He was always nagging. He was complaining. He was talking 90 miles an hour. They could never get him to shut up. This went on for several months, and finally, the other deacons decided to see what was wrong with this man. So they grabbed him, and they put him down on the floor, and they opened up his mouth, and there was the problem. He had a woman's tongue. Now, you'll have to check with Silas to see how true that is. But you see, it's still true that it's an unnatural thing to have a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's an unnatural thing. And God says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, that's really serious. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You need to learn to control it if you're a woman, because you're there in that household as a witness for the Lord Jesus. You're there also as one who has the power to drive that man to the point that he'll say that your religion is a bunch of garbage. You've got that power also. And if you know Jesus, if that's what he needs, he's going to end up in hell forever. It's a great responsibility. Now, there's another mistake you can make here. A meek and quiet spirit has absolutely nothing to do with cold indifference. Now, that's right from the devil, that cold indifference. I just won't get it. What we're talking about here is a one-sided demonstration of Christian love. It's going to warm up that old cold heart and melt it until he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or until he gets right with God. Now, this is the responsibility in the case of a woman. If any obey not the word, this is the way you handle it. Now, when a man has a wife that won't cooperate, the situation is entirely different. For a man to adopt a meek and quiet spirit is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, if you want trouble ultimately in your life, if you want your children destroyed, if you want to end up a miserable old man, you try it. A meek and quiet spirit is for the women, not for the men. And I'll tell you something. If you adopt a meek and quiet spirit as a man, there'll never be any trouble in that home. At least not outwardly. You can sit down over in the corner and fold your arms and let her go. There'll be no trouble as long as you keep quiet. But that's not God's way. You see, the word says, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. That's what the bridegroom does. When he looks down into his church, and when he sees pride there in the heart of an individual, immediately the Lord Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, begins to resist that pride. And he's not satisfied until he's broken that proud heart and brought us to be what we ought to be for his glory. Now, this is something akin to this Christian love that we're talking about. We're right back to this love by God's definition, remember. Man's definition is entirely different. And you'll be criticized if you do what God says. Now, suppose your child, for example, would say, "Guess what, Dad? I'm not going to church tonight. I've decided that I'm going out and play football. Or maybe I'll watch a program on television. But I ain't going to that church. Now, if you love him, will you adopt a meek and quiet spirit and say, all right, son, the Lord bless you. Live it up. No, you won't. If you love that boy, you'll say, son, lay down here across the bed. I love you so much that after I get through teaching you something, you're going to church whether you like it or not. God resisteth the proud. And I want you to show me here in the book. Show it to me. Where it's any different in showing love to a woman. If you're going to stand up and be a watchman over your household, you're going to cause that woman to face her responsibility in the light of the commands of God. It's just that simple. The ungodly rebels of this generation are a direct result of a fawning, permissive attitude on the part of the parents. That's the way it is. And the stubborn, rebellious feminists of this generation are a result of the fact that this same principle didn't apply in the home. Two times in five verses in the third chapter of Hebrews, and remember, God doesn't repeat anything by accident. He does it for emphasis. Two times in five verses in the third chapter of Hebrews, God brings to our attention the fact that Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, what a statement that is to make about a man. But you know, Exodus 4 tells us that God almost had to kill Moses before he could ever get him to that point so he could say that about him. God met him in the way and sought to kill him. Because you see, Moses had a wife that was a contentious and an angry woman that was living in rebellion. And when we read the 18th chapter of Exodus, we find that Moses had to send his wife back to daddy in order to get her straightened out. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating divorce. I'm not even advocating separation. I'm simply saying what God says, that it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, do you believe that? It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, that's either true or it's not. And it's right here in the book. God says, if you can't rule your own house well, how can you rule the church of God? How can you lead 2 million Israelites out of Egypt? You can't do it. How can you lead the Lord's people in 1972? You can't do it. If a man can't rule his own house well, how can he rule the church of God? You've got to get this thing straight before you can build anything but vanity in your home. You've got to do it. Any marriage, can be a peaceful thing if the woman's got the meek and quiet spirit or if the man's got the meek and quiet spirit. But as I say, the abomination in the sight of God is when it's the man. And so often, this is the case. A husband with no backbone, that's who brings the peace to a family. Beloved, these things ought not so to be. Now here is something I want to read you before I run out of time. Here in James chapter 3 and verse 14, he says this. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now you know this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a husband nagging his wife any more than I'm talking about a wife nagging her husband. That's just not right. Bitter envying and strife, that just won't do. And he says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I don't care whether you're talking about a church or a home or what have you. If there's envying and strife there, there's confusion in every evil work. You can't build for God in a situation like that. Something's got to be resolved. And so the resolution comes in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first. Mark that word. Is first pure. In other words, you've got to do right before you do anything else. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. Then it's gentle. Then it's easy to be entreated. Then it's full of mercy and good fruits. Then it's full, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the first thing you got to get straight is the purity, the rightness, the foundation for the whole thing. You've got to get this thing straight. Now, Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I'm sure that you can see the rationale of that. What does better mean? It means better. That's what it means. He meant it's better to be in the presence of the Lord than it is to be in this old sinful world. Believers don't have any trouble with that. But when they get over there in the book of Proverbs, and Solomon says it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman, they don't believe that. They don't believe it's better. But if it's better to depart and be with Christ, it's better to dwell in the wilderness. That is, if the Word of God is true. And of course it is. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's a waste of time. You might as well bring the whole thing to a focal point and get some kind of a decision. And when Moses sent his wife back to her father, she didn't stay there for good. She got straightened out. She came back after she understood this principle that we're talking about. Now, it's bad indeed to have an empty house. The Lord knows that's a miserable situation. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Marriage is honorable, God says. But you know, when you look out on the world, and this is what we're talking about here, marriage is a completely earthly relationship. When we're in heaven, it's all forgotten. It's just for our convenience and our pleasure here and now. But in the meantime, this completely earthly relationship, having to do totally with the world, is something that affects the world a great deal. That's why God says that if a man can't rule his own house well, how can he rule the church of God? Because you see, the world looks at a house and they say, now wait a minute, that's trouble. There's an empty house. There's something wrong there. But you know, you can go out and you can explain to somebody, you can say, now, my wife or my husband left. That's all I know. They left. And you know what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He said, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Not under bondage to the world. Not under bondage to God. Not under bondage to himself. If the unbelieving depart, let them go. There's nothing you can do. But you try to explain to unsaved people the godliness of a man with a meek and quiet spirit. You try to explain a woman that's in rebellion against God and a man that can't rule his own house well, beloved, you got problems then. There's no explanation in the light of the Word. Now, I want to tell you, these are hard things. But what we need more than anything else in this world is to do what God tells us to do. There's no other solution in your life or mine. And I wouldn't stand up here today for 30 seconds and tell you that I have no problems at my house. If I did, you better kick me out of here. I'm some kind of weirdo. I'd be completely abnormal. But I'm simply trying to tell you from the Word of God what's right. And if it's not right, you tell me. You say, preacher, I can show you a dozen scriptures that contradict what you said this morning. Let me see them. I want to preach the truth, just the way God gives it. But one of the most important statements in the Bible with regard to marriage is this. It says, God has called us to peace. Now, that's a terrible thing, to know the Lord Jesus, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's spend every day of your life miserable. That's terrible. Shouldn't be like that. God hath called us to peace, and somewhere in this book, there's a peaceful solution to your situation. Now, it might be something I've said today. It might be that all you've got to do is have the courage to do what God says to do, and it'll bring peace to your house. It might not be the way you thought it was going to come. It might entail other problems that you'll have to learn to live with temporarily. But you know as well as I do, if you know Jesus, there's no substitute for doing right. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And why keep on building something that's vain and pointless and worthless? Why not get down to the root of the problem and say, Lord, I've got to start somewhere, and it's right here. I've got to do something about this bad situation that's existed all these years. I'm going to do it now. All in the world God wants from you is to do what He asks you to do, to live up to the light that He gives in His Word. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We can get it right here in the Word. We can get the help that only the Lord can give if we're willing to look to Him. But in closing, let me say this. There have been so much of this message today that was centered around the things of this world. Marriage. A completely earthly relationship. But the most important thing in this world is for you to know Jesus. If you don't, you can hang it all up right now. Forget about marriage. Forget about everything else, because you're on your way to the lake of fire forever. You've got to come into this right relationship with God and get your sins forgiven. You've got to do this if you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we look to Thee this morning, in the light of the things that we've seen here in these pages, we realize that we've got to come to You humbly, recognizing that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. Lord, You know that humanly speaking, that there's no man that's an authority on all the intricacies of the marriage relationship. And Lord, we know also that there's always human fallibility that enters into the preaching of the Word of God. But we're thankful today for the authority that comes with the commission to preach the truth of the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that today the proclamation is, Thus saith the Lord. And we pray for the grace to humble ourselves under this word, to bring ourselves into line to it, and to be willing to do Thy will no matter what the cost might be. We know, Lord, it's a great reproach in the midst of this world to be weak when we claim to be strong. And we're so thankful that we don't need to be weak. We can be men and women who can stand fast in any situation, in any circumstance, simply because we put Jesus first. Lord, grant us the grace to have homes that are well-pleasing in Thy sight, because we've sought the wisdom that is from above. We want it to be peaceful. We want it to be gentle. We want it to be merciful and without partiality and to have good fruit. But Lord, we know it's got to be pure first, or it's all vanity. And we're just trusting You today to reveal these things to us, to speak to our hearts according to the need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.